All right, in your Bible, Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. I'm going to read it, and you follow along in your Bible or your Bible app. Either way, Exodus chapter 20, 17 verses. Well-known verses. And that's part of the problem, is that they're well-known. Exodus 20, 1 through 17. I'm going to read it from the English Standard Version. You follow along in your copy of the Scriptures. Exodus 20, 1 through 17, and it reads, "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in heaven, or is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and you shall work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is in that is your neighbor's." Stop there. Mark Twain told the story of a person that approached him, and they had a great vision for life. They told him what they wanted to do was they had memorized the Ten Commandments. They wanted to get to Jerusalem. They wanted to go to the Temple Mount and then loudly and boldly proclaim the commandments, just memorized. And that was going to be the pinnacle of existence. I can do this. And Mark Twain, as only Mark Twain could answer, he said, "Well, what about just staying home and keeping them?" Sometimes you and I have visions of grandeur. We want to do this for God and that for God, and oh my word, here and sometimes there's wisdom in those words. Why not just obey what you already know? Obey what you already know, and that's what we're going to be looking at for the next few weeks. We begin a series of study this morning that will take us through the summer, and we know it, and we're calling it. We're looking at the Ten Commandments, and I was going to get very creative and start showing you the different commandments and try to fill in the blank and see how many you do, but the reality is we all know about the Ten Commandments. It goes without saying that this text is probably one of the most familiar portions of Scripture. It really is, whether you know it or not. The reality is that we know at least how many. Now, what they mean, how they say it, how they apply, that's a different question. In fact, Exodus 20, verses 1 and 2, I'm going to focus on that this morning. Let's reread them. "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." You get verse 2 wrong, you got the rest of the reading wrong. It's not an overstatement. You get verse 2 wrong, and the Ten Commandments just don't mean the same. And you and I need to look at that because, again, it's one of the most famous parts of the Bible. Listen, in the whole world, it's part of just that religious literature that people know, Christian and non-Christian alike, Jew or not Jew alike, that we know the Ten Commandments. Interestingly, the Bible never calls them the Ten Commandments. You and I call them the Ten Commandments. The Bible never refers, the Hebrew text never refers to them as the Ten Commandments. In fact, the three times that the Hebrew text mentions this, the Hebrew phrase, it's in one in Exodus 34:28, the other two are in Deuteronomy chapter 4, Deuteronomy chapter 10. The Hebrew phrase means literally 10 words. 10 words. And it's 10 statements That's how the Hebrews knew this. They didn't call them the Ten Commandments. Why? Because the Lord God gave them more than just Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. I mean, 21 through 17 is not the extent of what God shared and what God stipulated at Mount Sinai. You and I call them the Ten Commandments, but it's really more the 10 words or the 10 phrases or 10 sentences. And that's why many people refer to it as the Decalogue. And that might be a new word for you this morning. Decalogue is from the Latin, from word deca means 10, and log comes from the Greek word logos, which means word. So it's 10 phrases, 10 statements. And people look at that, and there are 10 words, 10 statements given to the nation of Israel at Mount Sinai that were super important then, and they're very important today. There were 10 words or 10 statements of great value to God's people then, and they're of great value to God's people today. Listen, the reality is not what you and I call them. We can call them the Ten Commandments. You can refer to them as the Decalogue. You can go and start calling it the 10 words or 10 statements. The problem is that you and I have with the Ten Commandments, with this portion of Scripture, is not the name, what we label it. What we have, the problem you and I have, is what it contains. That's the problem. You can label it whatever you want. You can label it the Beatitudes. The problem is not the label. The problem is what it contains, the content. Why? Because when you and I study the Ten Commandments, we get to the heart of human rebellion. You know what's at the heart of human rebellion? I don't want God telling me how I can live. Come on, let's just be honest. The heart of human rebellion is that your heart, my heart, are idol-making factories. We love to make idols out of things that serve us. Have you noticed that every idol that you create always serves your purpose? That therefore, if the God that you worship is not the God grounded in the Scriptures, revealed in the Scriptures, then it's a God that's an idol. And I guarantee you that sooner or later, that God is serving your ends, your purposes. That's why you can say, He knows my heart, because He's an idol. Because if it's the true God that's revealed in the Scriptures, you would never say He knows my heart, because He does know your heart, and He knows how fickle, and He knows that you're prone to wander and prone to leave. So the issue you and I have this morning is not what we call the commandments, it's what they contain, what they mean. And for this morning, before we get to the commandments, we just want to give a general introduction. And again, you get verse 2 wrong, the rest of the commandments don't matter. You get verse 2. I am the Lord your God. What gives God the audacity to dictate behavior? The fact that He is the Lord. See, you have a problem with authority? It's rooted right here. See, when God is not authoritative in your life, who cares about parents? When God is not authoritative in your life, who cares about the police? When God is not authoritative in your life, who cares about teachers? Listen, every authority that I enjoy is delegated authority. Whether as your pastor, whether as a husband, whether as a father. It is delegated authority, because ultimate authority rests only in one person, God Himself. You get verse 2 wrong, who cares about the rest? Because it doesn't matter. He doesn't have right to rule over me. That's what we're going to look at. For that, we have to frame the study of the Ten Commandments. And we're going to do that by asking just some questions. Okay? Some questions. Number one, why bother? Why bother? Why bother with the Ten Commandments? I mean, we're in 21st century. Why are we traveling back in time thousands of years to an ancient document to see if it has any relevance in our lives? Why bother? What's the big fuss with this Ten Commandments? I mean, yes, they've influenced the world. Yes, wherever nations and peoples have obeyed and lived according to them, they flourished. It's been a healthy society. And when nations and peoples have disrespected the commandments, they have plunged morally and societal decay. We understand all that, but why? But why? What, as one movie would ask, why so serious? What's the fuss? Well, let me tell you why there's a fuss. There's two areas of fuss. Number one is secular. There's a secular debate The separation of church and state, misunderstanding, misapplying that statement from Jefferson that there shouldn't be a wall of separation between church and state. Civil groups of people and individuals want to remove the Ten Commandments and any political conversation from the public square. It's church and state. And child of God, if you think that you and I have equal space in the marketplace of ideas, you better wake up. We don't. The minute you turn to an objective standard of truth, you lose, because this is the fuss. And that's why the Ten Commandments need to be removed from public schools, from courthouses, etc., because there's the fuss. It's a matter of authority, of objective truth, of an objective moral standard. So they say, no. Listen, we have to separate and remove, not just separate, remove all religious conversation from the public square. That's the secular fuss. But you know, there's also a religious fuss. There's a religious debate. A separation of law and grace. And that's more of an intramural discussion. That's between the children of God. That's between Christians. What's the role of the law in the life of a New Testament believer? How do I relate to it? I'm not under law. I'm under grace. And the reality is that, you know, there's extremes that we have to avoid. Child of God, if you find yourself living in an extreme, you're probably in an unhealthy situation. When you're living in the streams, it can be so, so scary and so dangerous for your spiritual well-being. There's those who separate law from grace, and they try to base acceptance with God by saying you have to live by the Ten Commandments. You and I know them as legalists. Those are the ones that say you approach God by keeping the Ten Commandments. You fail to keep the Ten Commandments, you fail to earn God's favor. And in fact, once you earn it, you can lose it by not paying attention to the Ten Commandments and not living and not keeping them. And those are legalists, performance-based Christianity. Don't drink, don't smoke, don't chew, don't go out with women who do. Okay? That's the catch there. So that's the legalist. There's those who separate then grace from law. And there's no need for any law. We're under grace. There's no need for the Ten Commandments. There's no need for anything because, listen, I'm not under this anymore. Jesus delivers me from the law. Those are known, and this is a big word. If you're playing Scrabble, you want to know this one. Antinomian. A-N-T-I-N-O-M-I. I got to look at my notes because I can't do it. I'm not that smart. A-N-T-I-N-O-M-I-A-N, antinomian, comes from two words in the language of the New Testament. Anti, against, nomos, law, nomian, against law or no law. So there's some that give that make too much of the law, and they say you better keep it or you're not getting in. And there's others that set aside the law completely, and they say, yeah, don't worry about it. You're in Christ. Grace prevails. You see where the extremes can get you in trouble? So either you got the legalist or you have the antinomian. For the legalist, the keeping the Ten Commandments is the solution. For the antinomian, the Ten Commandments are the problem. So what do we do? What do we do? How do we relate to this? And we have to have a proper and a healthy understanding of law and grace. They are different, but they are designed by God to work together. The law drives us to Jesus. There's no way you can keep the Ten Commandments perfectly. If you think you do, you just didn't. You didn't. You're fooling yourself. You can't. And that's one of the functions of the law. The law is holy, just, and good. That's what the New Testament will present. The problem is the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So you and I, we're going to fail. We're going to fall flat. If we think that we can just keep the law and that's going to justify us. So the law is going to point us to Jesus Christ. We need a Savior. Why? Because the law reminds me that I'm a sinner. But now, having received grace and mercy at the foot of the cross, having received justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone, as revealed in the Scriptures alone, then I run back and I want to obey God out of love. See, that's the inner interaction between law and grace. Thomas Watson, the Puritans had it right. He writes, it's on the screen, though a Christian is not under the condemning power of the law, yet he is under its commanding power. It doesn't stop existing. Just because I'm under grace, does that mean I can become an adulterer now? To tell you what, right? Every man worth his salt, here goes, sign me up. Because we like rules because we love to find the loophole. That's why we love rules. That's why you go on tax time to find out how much of this can I deduct from my taxes. We look for that. And that's the reality. The reality is that you know, you and I are if we're not careful, we're there. And Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey what I command. How do you show that love for God, love for Christ? You obey. You obey willingly. Again, just because I'm under grace doesn't mean that now I can be a murderer, or I can be a thief, or I can take the Lord's name in vain, or I can covet. That doesn't mean that. Of course we don't. But that's the reality. You and I think if we're not careful, it doesn't apply. But it does, because the biblical definition of freedom is not doing what I want, whatever I want. The biblical definition of freedom means that I get to enjoy the blessing of doing what I should. John 8:32, if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. Free indeed to do what? To say no to sin for the very first time in your life. Because you have the empowering presence of Christ. You can say no. It's not that you can do whatever you want. You were already doing whatever you want. That's why you need a Savior. So if the Son sets you free, the Son sets you free to do what you should. And the biblical definition of freedom is not doing whatever I want, but enjoying the benefits of what I should do. And that's what we're here. We tend to think that the Ten Commandments are constraining us. It's God's way of keeping us in servitude. And he doesn't want, he's the cosmic killjoy. He's like the buzzkill from heaven. And he doesn't want me to have fun. And we forget that John 10:10 says he wants you to have an abundant life. 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. So why the fuss? Because we need them. Because if we're not careful, we live in the extremes, and the extremes are detrimental to our spiritual health. Second question, why study them? Okay, so I see it. Why study them? Well, there's several reasons, but let me just give you a few. Number one, because we live in an age of lawlessness. You see, here's the problem. We equate freedom with lawlessness. We equate freedom with, I want to do whatever I want. So I see Maya here today, and she just graduated, right? You just graduated? So that means that, yeah, that's well. If that's the case, we have some other ones too, okay? But I'm just picking on her because that way she stays awake. So does that mean that, did you turn 18 already? Oh, my gosh. I remember she was like, eh. All right? They were my neighbors for about 7 years, right? About 7 years. Best 7 years I had, best neighbors I had. Except for the ones on the left, which is DJ's mom. She's still my best neighbor. Except for the one across the street, Rafaela, who gives me Cuban coffee. She's my best neighbor, too. But they were good. They were good. I remember when she was. Now, at 18, she may feel all her oats and go, psh, I don't need mom anymore. I don't live by the law. I live under grace. And she says that in their mind, and she is just representative, we think that the opposite of law is lawlessness. And that's the problem. We want no law. And we live in an age where most people no longer honor and respect God. He is not respected in our nation. He's not respected in our neighborhoods. Listen, if we're not careful, you and I don't respect him. That's the reality. As a result, again, we don't have any respect toward the authority. Who cares? What authority does it have? Does a police officer, a teacher, someone have? If I disrespect the Lord, your God. We live in an age of lawlessness. We don't want to study the Ten Commandments because we once again remember that there is a lawgiver. Number two, we live in an age of pluralism. Listen, that means that there's no more absolute truth. Truth is what you make it. 2 + 2 = 7. And it's true to me. Well, that's good to know. That's good to know. Okay, 5 × 2 = 1. And if I hold it sincerely a belief, it's a sincerely held belief, that's my truth. Don't rain on my parade now. That's my truth. You see, that we live in an age of pluralism. All roads lead to Rome. All roads lead to heaven. And that's not true. We say all truth is relative. All religions are equally valid. Everyone has a right to their own opinion, to their own personal moral code. And as long as it doesn't hurt anyone, it's okay. Nah, no. That's like asking a group of men to play football with no rules, no boundaries, and especially no officials. That's life without an objective moral code. That's life without an absolute moral code. So we live in an age of lawlessness. We live in an age of pluralism. We also live in an age of spiritual ignorance. It is amazing to me the level of Bible illiteracy that exists in the life of the church. It's amazing to me. And when I look in the mirror, the person I have to blame is pastors, teachers of the book, churches that permit a Starbucks experience over the preaching of God's word so it can be rightly understood and then rightly applied. We've settled for entertainment instead of the word from the Lord. We've abdicated as pastors to be prophets speaking forth the word of God. Teachers like Ezra who took time to explain the law as they read it. We've abdicated that and we've said, okay, let's give those itching ears what they want, not what they need. And the Bible literacy is incredible. The reality is that most people today trivialize sin. Here's the honest truth. I trivialize sin. There's times in my day, not my life. My life is too broad. There's times in my day and decisions that I make where I trivialize sin. By the way I speak, by the way I what I watch on TV, what I read, what I allow to influence my life, my YouTube channel. Whatever. There's times in my day where I trivialize sin, where I demean my wife, where I demean my children, where I don't respect and love her like I should. And I'm picking just on me because I know it doesn't happen to you. So there's hours, times in my day where I trivialize. And if I do it as a child of God, imagine a world without Christ. So we live in an age of spiritual ignorance. We live in a day where speakers from God's word, from pulpits, if you can call them pulpits nowadays, they give itching ears what they want, but not what they need. Why study? Because we also know that the Ten Commandments provide an objective standard of right and wrong. See, here's the thing. We're not just signaling out the problem. We're providing an answer. You need an objective standard. There it is. Once the concept of an absolute standard is abandoned, you still have to answer the question: what is true? And you're only going to answer it several ways. One, it can be this dreamy idealism. You and I get together and we sing, "We are the world." Or it could be this hard-fisted pragmatism. Might makes right. Or we can try on democratic populism. The majority rules. So, you know, the reality is that, you know, we look at human feelings and we say, listen, if it feels so right, it can't be wrong. You know what's the saying, right? If loving you is wrong, I don't want to be right. That's human feelings. Oh, majority vote. How can it be wrong if 55% of the people voted for it? Don't get me started. The problem with these answers is that feelings change. I have position. I hold positions today I didn't hold 5 years ago, 15 years ago, 20 years ago. When I was 21, I didn't care to hold positions. I'm 21, baby. The biggest thing I need is just don't get in my way. But at 54, yeah, I got some convictions now. Some mountains that I am really willing to die on. Less than I had before. In my 30s and my 40s, be careful. You know, I died on anything. You know, if your dog is this, if you're reading only this Bible, you look back and you go, but at 54, you do. But the majority vote. So when the Constitution, oh no, when the Supreme Court makes the unthinkable legal, what do? We change our minds. When you look back, and a generation ago or two, we have three generations standing here to my right, and I'll get to them toward the end of the service. But I got three generations standing over here with Carmen Harden, her daughter, and her granddaughter. Do you understand that in Carmen's generation, there were certain things that were unthinkable? And in her granddaughter's generation, now they are applauded. Right? So if you go with majority rules as your objective standard, you lose. So what's left? Well, where can I find an objective standard in God? He who does not change. He who does not change. That's where, and in his revealed will, we find in the scriptures. He's unchangeable. The Bible's unchangeable. Why study? Lastly, because obeying the Ten Commandments for the believer is a way of knowing God's will and enjoying him today. Enjoying him today. Again, let me be clear. We are not justified by keeping the Ten Commandments. You don't get right with God through works. You don't get right with God through doing this or doing that. The Ten Commandments. No. God, through his servant, Paul, has made that clear. Read Romans, read Galatians. No one gets justified through the works of the law. No one gets to heaven by keeping them. Because, again, you can't keep them perfectly. But that's only half of the story. Although we're not saved or justified by the Ten Commandments, we can be taught by them. We can be taught by them. And that's what you and I need to see, the commandments as a pathway to happiness. Now, the problem is you and I look at it and we go, there can't be a pathway to happiness. 8 out of 10 is you shall not. Try that with your kid. Try that with your kid. I'm going to pick on Madison. Let me see. Do I know the kids I can pick on? Logan, he's hiding. There he is, okay? Tell Logan 8 out of 10 rules are negative and then say, that's your pathway to happiness. He's going to look at you and go, you tripping. What did you take? What did you fail to take this morning, Mom? There's no way 8 out of 10 negatives are going to be a pathway to happiness. Well, that's because we're not seeing it like God sees it. See, people look at the Ten Commandments and they get one of two reactions. Some people think that God is this old guy with that needs a little more fiber in his life. And what he has, he's standing in a rocking chair and he's just ticked and miserable. And all he wants to do is share misery. So he's rocking in his rocking chair in heaven and he's just looking for a sinner or a misbehaving saint to throw a lightning bolt at. Because that's God. That's why he says, you don't. You shall not. The other side of the coin is people that say, God is love. And he would never tell me no. Do you know parents like the way? I'm going to close my eyes. Love, if anything, says no. When you love someone the way you should, you have to be loving enough to say no. And that's what God says. It's a pathway to happiness because it's my way of saying, no. This is how I want you to live. This is what I want you to consider. This is how I want you to apply. And because I love you enough, I say no to certain things. See, when my wife was sick in my house, there was no. My kids wanted to have microwavable chicken nuggets for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Daddy happily obliged. Was it the safest and most healthy? No, but it was the easiest. 2-3-0, start. And look at it go around. Beep, beep, click. Yo, come here. Here you go, baby. You want you want mustard or ketchup this time? Oh, you want ketchup and mayonnaise? Let's make some French. Let's do that too. Here you go, kid. Enjoy. Oh, you need some more? Hold on. 2-3-0. All right? But true love, not that I didn't love him, I was just lazy. All right? But love says no. If they said, hey, I just want to live off of, Kool-Aid, I would say, no, not Kool-Aid. Okay? I have my standards. But all right? But you and I may not understand it. You and I may not see it. And we may not think that it's better. But these commandments are a pathway to happiness. In fact, a pastor by the name of Ray Pritchard, he took the Ten Commandments and converted them to Beatitudes. And this is how they read. It's on the screen. Blessed are they who put God first. Blessed are they who need no substitutes. Blessed are they who honor God's name. Blessed are they who honor God's day. Blessed are they who honor their parents. Blessed are they who value life. Blessed are they who keep their marriage vows. Blessed are they who respect the property of others. Blessed are they who love the truth. Blessed are they who can learn the art of contentment. They're all negative. No, they're not. In fact, Jesus takes it and says, I can reduce them to two. Love God, love people. But here's the, so who said the Ten Commandments are too negative? They're not negative at all. Well, they're narrow then. They're narrow. Yeah, yeah. Listen, I'm glad they're narrow because they prohibit murder. Things like lying. You know, I don't have a problem. You know, adultery, hatred, stealing. Yeah, I'll take the narrow-mindedness and the narrowness of the Ten Commandments. Every runway in the world is narrow. Yet I want the pilot, when I fly, not to be a jock. Hey, let's try. Hey, how many of you want to try the beach this way? Democratic populism. Hey, how do you, hey, Michelle, how are you feeling today about 95? Forget the narrow piece of concrete on Fort Lauderdale Airport. No. Let's wing it, baby. We're going to do 95 today. All in favor? And you're in the back going, okay. flight attendant, three bottles of that scotch. Let me have that. Three. I got restless leg syndrome. No, I'm glad that, can you imagine, each and every time this pilot has the audacity to keep it boring, land on that narrow strip of concrete that's called the runway. But that narrow strip of concrete is the path to freedom and safety. And we don't make a big deal of that. See, that's why you and I need to rediscover the beauty of these Ten Commandments. So why study them? There they are. Now, so what's the context? We got to get to the nitty-gritty. What's the context? Exodus 20. What's the historical background to the actual giving of the Ten Commandments? What was going on? Well, let's take a look at it. Number one, you have God's deliverance of Israel from slavery in Egypt. That's the immediate context. That's the first 14 chapters of Exodus. God doing what only God could do. Set his people free. That's what you see there. The people of Israel had been enslaved. How many years? You remember? How many years? 400. That's right. 400 years of enslavement. He calls Moses. He leads them out. This is Israel's departure, or as we call it, the Exodus. And after a series of plagues, God secures it. He completes deliverance. And it's completely complete when he drowns the army of Pharaoh. And some would say he drowned Pharaoh himself. And this results in Israel putting her faith in the Lord. If you doubt me, Exodus 14:31 says, and when the Israelites saw the great power the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. Now, did they do that perfectly? No, just read Numbers. But do you do that perfectly? Do I do that perfectly? So before you start, take a good look in the mirror. But what needed to be accomplished was accomplished. God's deliverance, the immediate context is deliverance. Number two, Israel arrives at Sinai at the time of preparation. 3 months later, Exodus 19, they show up, Mount Sinai. Exodus 19 reads how God then reaffirms them as a treasured possession, as a special people, and tells them on the third day, I'm going to descend and I'm going to speak to you. And before that third day, I need you to do three things. And he tells them three things. I want you to, as a time of preparation, you do three things. Number one, you need to wash your garments. And you're going like, why do I need to do the laundry? Personal holiness. The message there was personal holiness. Number two, they had to set up a fencing at the bottom of the mountain. Hey, don't let any animal or person touch this mountain when I descend on it. Because what? What happens? Yeah, they got automatically 6 feet under. They're dead. They're dead. What's the idea there? Separation. I'm holy. I'm not like you. I'm holy. I'm sovereign. Third, and here's the kicker, no sexual relations. Now, I have to even keep my face straight. I read that and I go, come on, dude. What does that have to do with the prices of potato in Idaho? I mean, why not? Well, of course, because you know what he was saying? He's saying, I need you to be thinking straight because this is much more important than your flesh being satisfied. That's what's going to get you in trouble, the fact that you're going to allow your flesh to be satisfied. So that's why I don't want that, because this is a serious time of reflection and preparation. God is coming to meet with you. So get ready for that. Then lastly, you have God's appearance on Mount Sinai before the people. Exodus 19. And how does he show up? It is a multi-sensory experience. In your Bible, Exodus 19. Let's read about it a little bit. Verse 16. On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings. Again, think of your five senses. Multi-sensory experience. On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up in like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke and God answered him in thunder. Did you sense the five senses there? If you close your eyes, you can definitely hear it. You can smell it. You can feel it. If you open your eyes, you can see it. God has arrived. God has arrived. This is the ultimate context. God descends and is now addressing his people. You and I should feel the heaviness of the moment. He is here. What can we take with us this morning? See, what he says, that's the rest of the weeks. So join us as we study the commandments. But he is here. He's arrived. So what do we take with this morning? Well, I'm gonna do a Jesus on you. I'm going to answer a question with a question, right? That's the beauty of Jesus. Okay, why do you do this? Well, let me ask you a question. And everybody's like, forget it. I'm done. Well, here's the question. Why obey the Ten Commandments? Why? I know I should. I got the fuss. I got the context. I understand what you're saying. But why obey them? Why obey them? Listen, the Ten Commandments are not made to be ignored. They weren't given to be ignored. It's important that we study them. But of course, more than important to study them is to apply them, to obey them. God is not impressed with a careful analysis of the Ten Commandments. God is not impressed with an intellectually careful analysis of the Decalogue. What God is after is that you and I would keep his commands for the right reasons. There's nothing more frustrating than trying to obey God out of the wrong heart to the wrong end. That makes our walk with the Lord just miserable. Miserable. What he's after is you and me doing it the right way, living out a good relationship and a healthy relationship, and we see the value of treasuring the revelation of God. So in preparing for this morning, I ran into Kevin DeYoung's book, The Ten Commandments, What They Mean, Why They Matter, and Why We Should Obey Them. And he presents a few reasons why, and I'm going to share them with you. Number one, we should obey because of who we are. Of who we are. Don't miss it. Exodus 20 comes after Exodus 19. God has already identified the Israelites as a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. In the New Testament, God identifies the church as what? Yeah, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a people set aside for God. In 19, he sets them aside, and you and I must be prepared to stand alone, to look different, and to have rules, to live in such a way that the watching world is not going to understand. But we're not of this world. Therefore, when we don't sound like the world, when we don't look like the world, when we don't behave like the world, it shouldn't surprise anyone. We're not of this world. So because of who we are, you and I need to behave. And even before we get to this first commandment, you need to understand that the laws were given to the nation of Israel for a relationship because there was one, not in order to have one. Big difference. The laws were given as a reflection of a relationship. You don't keep the Ten Commandments in order to have a relationship with God. You keep them because you have one. Let me pick on someone else again today. Let me see. I've picked enough on this side. Pick somebody over here. We got Preston. Boom. Boom. Paul and Pam meet. It's electrifying. Love is in the air. Okay? Paul serenades Pam and she's like. They meet in what can be otherwise just described as love at first sight. They know that they're one another, and that's it. They're soulmates, so forth and so on. Paul has some pipes. The boy can sing. He does. Yeah. You can pay me later, Operation Green Palm, baby. All right. They marry. Phenomenal. They have children. Now, they have the first one, Clayton. And when Clayton comes around, they have the second one, they have Preston. And sooner or later, they say, you know what? We need to come up with some rules because our kids are not just going to run amok. So these rules are given to Preston. Oh, I meant Cheyenne, I just saw you. You got off. So, all right. But they there, and these rules are given to Preston and Clayton, not so they can be their sons, but because they are their sons. And they have a standard, and they want them to behave a certain way. And because of that, they love them enough to tell them and give them rules. Exactly the same. You and I obey the commandments, not because we want to become children of God. We obey the commandments because we are children of God. We should obey because of who we are. Number two, we should obey because of who God is in Himself. Again, verse 2 of chapter 20 is not just a filler. This is not just a little news, you know, if you've been watching the news and all of a sudden, in between these two big deals, they put you like someone lost an umbrella. It's like, what does that have to do with anything? So that's a filler in between the two big stories. Well, this is not a filler verse between the first 17 verses or the verses 3 through 17. That's the big deal. No. Listen, verse 2, God reveals himself as the Lord. In your translation, you should have a capital L, small caps O-R-D. You know what that tells you and me? That's Jehovah, Yahweh. That's the name, the transliteration. Well, transliteration is Jehovah, but the translation of the covenant-keeping God. This is the God who appeared to Moses in the burning bush. This is the God who said, I am who I am in Exodus 3:14. He is the sovereign, self-existing, self-sufficient, almighty creator God. This is the God of the plagues. This is the God of the wilderness. This is the God of the Red Sea. This is the God of man in the wilderness. And this God will not be trifled with. We trifle with him at our own expense. I am the Lord. I am the Lord. You and I must understand that if there is a God, it needs to be the one that's revealed in the scriptures. And then we know that it would be presumptuous, foolish, and even dangerous for you and me to trifle with that God. See, the commandments not only show us God, what God wants, I mean, they show us what God is like. That's the beauty. They tell us that what matters to God. They talk about his worth and his honor and his majesty. Joe Rigney, writing a blog post in Desiring God, wrote the following. It's on the screen. These commandments show what God's character is like, what he cares about and values, how he loves and what he prioritizes. And they do so in order that God's people will come to resemble and reflect him, to share his priorities and values, to join him in his loves and hates. In reflecting on the Ten Commandments, we're seeking to understand the heart and character of our Father as he instructs us in how to live for our good and his glory. Why should we obey? We obey, next, because of who God is to us. the God of the Ten Commandments is revealed not just as I am the Lord. If he just stopped there, do you understand that you and I should be living in with fear and trepidation? He's the Lord. No, but he says, I am the Lord. What? Talk to me. Talk to me. Say it. What does the text say? I am the Lord, your God. Your God. I'm on your side. I'm on your side. My commands are for your good. The God of absolute power is not just capricious. He's not the cranky old man in the sky. He's the personal God that in Christ is always for us. Romans 8, 31 and 32. He's the God that's on for us. And he, if he just said, I am the Lord, then we should tremble. But he says, I am the Lord, your God. I am for you. I am for you. And lastly, we should obey God because of what God has done for his own. I am the Lord, your God. What does verse 2 say? Who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Please note that the law comes after good news. The law comes after good news, gospel news. I redeemed you. You belong to me. Therefore, let me share with you what I expect of you now. Because you belong to me, because you're my treasured possession, I'm going to now reveal to you my character and these commands. The Lord God doesn't come up to his people as slaves and say, tell you what, I have these Ten Commandments and a few more. I'm going to give them to you. Start working on it. In about 5 years' time, I'm going to come back. And in 5 years' time, I'm going to take a look and go, And if you score B or higher, I will then deliver you from slavery. Does he do that? No. He says, I've heard your cry. I'm going to rescue you because I love you. I've set my heart and my love upon you, not because you deserve it, but because you're mine. Because I am sovereign in my exercise of love and mercy. And because I've set my love upon you, I will then come and redeem you. I will set you free. And since I have set you free, here's how now you shall live. Isn't that different? I sure hope you see it. Because of what he's done for you and me. I want you to follow. And again, we need to hear it. And this is the last thing I want you to take with you. Salvation is not the reward for obedience. Salvation is the reason for it. It's the reason for it. We love all that we do. We do only because he has first done for us. Jesus doesn't say, if you obey my commandments, I will love you. No. He washes the disciples' feet, removes the toe jam, gets in there disgusting. What causes problems to you and me, some of us will even gag. He gets in there and plays the servant of servants. And then in John 14, he says, in light of what I've done, in John 14, he says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And all of God's people said, let's pray. You close your eyes and just bow your heads for just a moment. What you and I need is a fresh vision of God. I am the Lord, your God, who rescued you. Now it makes sense. You won't have any other gods before me. Now it makes sense. You won't make any graven images. Now it makes sense. You're not going to take my name in vain. Now it makes sense. You'll remember and hold the Sabbath holy. Now it makes sense. You're going to honor your mother and your father. Now it makes sense. You're not going to murder. You're not going to steal. You're not going to commit adultery. Now it makes sense. You're not going to covet. Why? Because I am the Lord your God. Hallelujah. Who brought you out of slavery. Child of God, if you're here this morning, this is where you and I praise him for being the Lord our God. My friend, if you're here today and you have not surrendered to Jesus Christ, The Lord is not your God. The Lord is your judge. And you will have to give a reckoning one day. And what will you say on that day to the God who knows it all? But in Christ, God, who is rich in mercy, has provided redemption, has provided rescue. Will you avail yourself of the rescue? Will you surrender? Will you confess your sin? Will you confess to the idolatry of worshiping yourself and turn to the Lord God? Father, help us now. We're thankful and grateful to you for your word. We're so grateful to you that you are the Lord, our God, who delivered us out of the house of slavery. Help us to behold you in a fresh new way as we study this part of your word. Help us to see you for who you are. We love you. We need you. We trust you. In Jesus' name, and God's people said,